Glory to God. Well, you know, last week I was going to talk about the Jubilee, but God told me that it was bad timing. And not bad timing like it wasn't good to preach about the Jubilee, but just that I was kind of jumping the gun. So this week we're going to talk about the Jubilee, and I haven't heard much preaching about the Jubilee, and so I thought I would take a look at it. But one thing we have to understand about the Bible and about the Old and the New Testament is that it's there to show us Jesus. It's there to show us and demonstrate the love that God has for us and his plan of redemption at work and completed. That's what it's there for. You know, and one of my favorite stories is the story of the disciples that were on the road to Emmaus. And they were dejected because Jesus had just been crucified, and they thought that Jesus was the Messiah, and they didn't understand what had happened, and so they thought that the person who was supposed to set them free and restore the kingdom had died on the cross, and so they were really confused, and it says that Jesus came across their path on the road to Emmaus and started walking with them and asked them what was the problem, and they told him, and what ended up happening was Jesus expounded the scriptures, the Old Testament, to these two disciples. And he expounded on the things concerning himself. And so Jesus could have just put his hands out and said, look at the piercings. He could have showed them his side. He could have said, it's me, guys. He could have said, look, here I am. You see, but he didn't do that. Why didn't he just show himself to them? Because the greater revelation comes from seeing Jesus in the Word. You get a greater revelation from seeing Jesus in the Word. So what did Jesus do? He showed himself to the disciples in the Word. He went to the Scriptures. He went to the Old Testament, the Law, and the Prophets, and expounded on all the things concerning himself. And he said, look, guys, here I am in the Scriptures. Find me in the Scriptures. And you see, and when they saw him in the Word, do you see what happened? It says that their hearts burned and their eyes were opened. So praise God, that's what church is supposed to be about. We're supposed to come to church and have Jesus revealed to us. We're supposed to come to church and see Jesus. And you know, while we were in praise and worship, I was meditating on this, and God gave me this picture of a puzzle. And the picture was Jesus, you see, and it was a puzzle that's being put together, right? And the purpose of the church this whole time has been to piece together this puzzle of Jesus, so the body could see Jesus. You see, the thing is, people laid down the puzzle pieces for a long time now, and they stopped putting the pieces of the puzzle together. And so we have all had this incomplete picture of Christ and him crucified. We've all had this incomplete picture of this puzzle. Praise God. And, you know, the Lord showed me this puzzle, and then he started showing me the puzzle that we're putting together here. And you know what? And he showed me that the puzzle is getting put together full now. He showed me the picture getting filled out. And he showed me that the world is filling out this puzzle by grabbing pieces of Jesus and taking it to the people. And it isn't just us. There's a lot of people in the world doing this. But that's what we're supposed to be doing. And the Bible is where the pieces of the puzzle are. And you go to the Bible to grab the pieces of Jesus to show them to the people. Because every time they see a different part of God's great plan of redemption through Jesus, they're more persuaded of how much God loves them. And they're more persuaded of what redemption really means. And that's really all we need to hear about, right? Is the love of the Father and the Son for us and his plan of redemption. That's all we really need to hear about. And everything will flow out of that. And the awesome thing is, in the story of Jubilee, we get a perfect picture of Christ, and we get a perfect picture of God's plan for redemption, and we get a perfect picture, really, of the gospel. And the Jubilee is the gospel. That's what it is, and we'll get into this, but when Christ came to the world, Christ was preaching the year of the Jubilee. That's what he was preaching, and oftentimes we just skip this and miss this, but in Leviticus is where he starts getting into this, and we won't go through the whole chapter of Leviticus, otherwise we'll never get to the sermon. So I'm just going to cover the very beginning and start getting into this. But Leviticus chapter 25, verses 8 through 12. Verse 8 says, and thou shalt number seven Sabbaths of years unto thee, seven times 7 years. And the space of the seven Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the day of atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine undressed. For it is the jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. And so, guys, those of you that don't know what the jubilee is, it's something that happened every 50 years. And every 49th year signaled the end of a cycle, or the fullness of time, is what they called it. Okay? And so 7 is the number of completion. And so 7 times 7 Sabbaths equal the number of completion, which equals the fullness of time. Okay? And somebody else came later on, and they called it the fullness of time. And it said, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, thus signifying that it was the real Jubilee and not the shadow of the Jubilee. But in the Jubilee, what happened was in the 7th month on the 10th day, they would perform the sacrifices that were for the Day of Atonement. And when the sacrifices were done, they would blow a trumpet. And it would signify to all the inhabitants in all of the land that they had been set free. It would signify liberty to everybody in the land. It would signify freedom. What that meant was that all the debts that anybody had incurred would be canceled when that trumpet was blown. All the people who had sold themselves into slavery would be set free. And everybody's inheritance would be completely restored to them. Everybody's inheritance would be completely restored to what it was prior to them being sold into slavery and prior to them incurring these debts. And so in Leviticus, the inheritance was the land. That was their portion from God. And inheritance means portion. And so what that means is they would all be able to come back to their original inheritance and portion from God. And they would all be able to be free from being enslaved and go back to their family. This is what happened at the year of Jubilee. And sometimes when we read this story, we just go over it and think, what does this mean? And then other times you get people that don't look for Jesus in the Bible, and they think that we should implement this as our government. And they completely miss that this was just teaching us about what was going to happen when the real Jubilee came. Right? This was just showing them what was going to happen when the real Jubilee was going to come. It was just telling us what to look for. And so if you can see what happened in the Jubilee in Leviticus, you can see what's yours now that the real Jubilee has come. Right? And what happens is it teaches you just a little bit more and gets it a little deeper into your heart. What's yours and what your inheritance is. You know, one of the awesome things about being set free from being a slave and having all your debts canceled was that you could return to your land and your family. You could return to your family when the Jubilee horn was sounded. It was a great sign of liberty, and everybody would rejoice. And they would rejoice because they were set free and all their debts were canceled. And they can go back to their land and they could get together with their family again, and their inheritance would be completely restored. And this was an awesome thing for a lot of reasons, but it was God teaching us that our inheritance can never be stolen from us. Our inheritance can never be taken from us. And he was telling them that, and he was trying to teach them that. Your inheritance cannot be taken from you. Guys, the church has fallen into this pattern where we've allowed ourselves to believe that our inheritance has been taken from us, that our rights and privileges as the sons and daughters of God have been taken from us. And we started living our life out of this concept, this idea that we don't have an inheritance. You know, in the Jubilee, the children of Israel knew that their inheritance was restored. And you know what it was teaching them is that my inheritance, it can't be taken from me, but also it doesn't come by way of my works. Right? Because even though they had sold themselves into slavery, even though they had incurred a huge, gigantic debt, It did not prevent them from receiving their inheritance. It did not prevent them from having their inheritance restored to them. Guys, and it gives us a great picture of our inheritance is not based on our works. You see, our standing with God and what we get from God is not based on what we do. It's based on who He is, because He is our portion. He is our inheritance. You know, and one of the awesome things I started seeing when I was thinking about the Jubilee was that, you know, we always look at this just from a human standpoint, and we all start rejoicing in our what we have, our inheritance, right? And we think how awesome it is that our inheritance has been restored. But do you know, the Bible says that we are God's inheritance, and we are His portion. And so, guys, don't walk out of this Jubilee just thinking about what's yours, but walk out of this knowing, as much as you think you rejoice every time you see what God has done for you through the cross, every time you realize that He's healed your body and He's canceled your debt and He's removed all the sin and guilt from your life, every time you get a revelation of that and you think how awesome that is. I mean, I was almost to tears in praise and worship thinking how awesome it is. Do you know what God told me this week? As much as you think you're rejoicing about the Jubilee, it's nothing in comparison to how much I am rejoicing that my inheritance has been returned to me. Glory to God. And you guys, we are His inheritance. And the amount that He rejoices over us being returned to Him is beyond our comprehension. You know, and I think that I get a buzz every time I think about God restoring my inheritance. Man, and when He told me how much He rejoices that we were His inheritance and we were restored to Him, man, I almost broke down in tears. And it's hard for me to even spit it out of my mouth right now. Glory to God. You see, something was stolen from God when Adam ate from that tree. It wasn't just that man lost something. You see, God's inheritance and His portion was stolen from him. And he'd been waiting all these years for His inheritance and His portion to be restored. Glory to God, man. The Father rejoices over God, over His inheritance being restored. That's you and me, guys. Brothers and sisters, that's us. When you get a revelation that God is rejoicing over you, His portion, His inheritance being restored, you will walk on another plane. You will start floating around this earth. I am the Lord's inheritance. Hallelujah. Guys, so don't just see this from your side. It's a tremendous blessing that we've been restored, that our inheritance, which is Him, has been restored. But man, get a hold of how glad and how happy God is that His inheritance has been restored. Man, it's an awesome truth when you think about that happening. And really, you know, the Jubilee is a memorial to the grace of God. You know, all the slaves were set free, all the debts were completely canceled, and everybody's inheritance was restored to them, not based on anything that they did. They didn't do anything for the inheritance to be restored. It was restored. Why? What caused everything to be restored? Was it because they prayed and fasted enough? Was it because they lived holy enough? Is that what restored the inheritance? No. If you look at the story of Jubilee, you see that the horn, the trumpet, couldn't be blown till the 10th day of the 7th month. It wasn't blown on the first day of the 7th month. It was blown on the 10th day of the 7th month. And the 10th day was the Day of Atonement. Okay, it was the Day of Atonement. And if you ever read the book of Hebrews and you're looking at the sacrifices that are made in the book of Hebrews, and it talks about Jesus being the high priest, and the high priest that was of the Aaronic priesthood going in and performing the sacrifices, that's talking about the Day of Atonement. It's talking about the sacrifices that were made on the Day of Atonement. So on the 10th day of the 7th month, the Day of Atonement, the high priest would take a bull into the tabernacle, and they would take two goats, and they would cast lots with these goats. And one goat would become the sacrifice for all the sins, and the other goat would become what they called the scapegoat, which means they would send him away. Okay, and so what the high priest had to do on the 10th day was that he had to sacrifice the bull to first cleanse himself. Okay, he had to first cleanse himself, and then he had to cleanse the whole sanctuary. Everything in the sanctuary had to be cleansed, right? Because it was made with human hands, so it had to be cleansed. You know, the works of man profanes God's works. So in order for the service to be performed properly, he had to sanctify all that with the blood of the bull. And after he cleansed himself, what he did was he took the goat and he sacrificed the goat for the sins of all the people. And I'm leaving out some of these details so we can get through this message. So guys, I know all the details, but we don't have time to go through them all. So if anybody wants to come up afterwards and tell me you missed some of the details, I know. I'm not covering every single minute detail, okay? But after he sacrificed the goat for the people to cleanse them from their sins, he would come out and he would lay both of his hands on the scapegoat. And he would confess all of the sins of the people onto the scapegoat. And once he confessed all of the sins of the people onto the scapegoat, another priest, a lesser priest, would take the scapegoat out of the camp and take them into the wilderness and separate them from the people. You know, when you look at all the sacrifices in the Bible, they're all a picture of Jesus. And, you know, Jesus perfectly encompasses the sacrifice that happened with the scapegoat. He is the goat that was sacrificed for all our sins, but he's also the scapegoat that removed all of our sins from our camp. Right? You know, the scapegoat had to be taken out of the camp so to signify all of their sins being completely removed from them. You know, Jesus was crucified outside of the camp. The reason why they took him outside of the camp was so that he could fulfill this Levitical picture of the scapegoat. So that he could fulfill the picture of the scapegoat completely removing the sins from the people. That's why Christ had to be crucified outside of the city. So that he could perfectly fulfill the embodiment of the scapegoat and the goat that was sacrificed. Glory to God. So man, when you look at the perfection of the Bible, it really marvels me when people want to disbelieve the authenticity of the Bible. And it really what it tells me is they've never read the Bible. Because to think that any one man could write this and make it fit all so perfectly together is insane. To think that a group of men could come together and make this thing fit the way you learn that it fits after you study the Bible. It's just, that's one of the most ignorant statements a person can make. And it really shows that they've spent no time studying the Bible because there are so many perfect pictures in the Bible that fit together. And I'm seeing them more and more and more. And it's just putting the puzzle of Jesus back together for me, guys. Jesus was led out of the camp to signify that our sins were completely removed from us. So after the scapegoat was led out of the camp, the people's sins were completely removed from them. And they would blow the trumpet. And the trumpet would signify that it was done. It was done. The sacrifice was done, and the people's sins were completely cleansed. Do you know what's interesting? When you study the Talmud or the rabbinical traditions, do you know when the high priest was done with several of the sacrifices, what he would do when he was done is he would come outside into the camp in front of the people, and do you know what he would say? It is finished. Your sins are clean. That's what he would say to them. Where did we hear that? Where is that in the Bible? You know, when Jesus was up on the cross, we think he was just hanging on the cross, but he was performing the duties of our great high priest. And he was telling all the people, it is finished. You are clean from your sins. That's what he was performing while he was hanging on the cross. Glory to God. Jesus was the sacrifice. Jesus was the high priest. Jesus is the Jubilee. Jesus is our inheritance. Jesus is everything in the Bible. And the more you see him, the more you see your inheritance. Praise God. And you know, more people in the church, if they had been taught about who Jesus was and what he did, there wouldn't be any questions about our inheritance. But right now, it's like we're fighting the battle just to get people to believe that they've been healed. We're fighting the battle just to get people to believe that their sins have been completely removed from them. When you say things like that, there's people that will tell you you're blaspheming, that you're a heretic for preaching about the finished work of Jesus. And all you're doing is preaching what's in the Bible. Praise God. So that's the foundation we're laying now. And so when you look at all their debts being canceled, what is that a reference to? All their debts being canceled is a reference to all of their sins being paid and wiped out of the way. That's what all the debts being canceled is referencing. It's not talking about a physical debt. It is foreshadowing a time when our sin debt would be completely canceled and moved away from us. That's what it's talking about. The slaves being set free. You know, Adam sold us all into slavery. He sold his inheritance and became a slave to Satan and sin at a tree. But you know what? At another tree, Jesus restored our inheritance and canceled that debt and freed us from slaves to sin and Satan. That's what he did. You know, and God is so awesome. He said, oh yeah, you think you stole my inheritance at a tree? Watch me restore my inheritance at another tree. Glory to God. God is so awesome when he puts these things together. It's so beautiful watching this thing happen. You can see the picture of the Day of Atonement perfectly in the cross. You know, the high priest, after he performed the sacrifice, do you know he would sit in the Holy of Holies, in the Talmud it says, for 3 hours? And do you know he would sit in pitch darkness for 3 hours in the Holy of Holies? You know, if you go look at Mark, I think it's chapter 15, verse 33, it says that for 3 hours, total darkness came over the land. I believe it's from 6 to 9 after Jesus died on the cross. Guys, it's the perfect embodiment of what happened on the Day of Atonement. When Jesus offered himself on the cross, it was the fulfillment of the atonement for our sin. That's what it was. And it was the fulfillment for us being set free. It was the fulfillment of our inheritance being restored. Guys, when Adam was in the Garden of Eden, was he sick? Was he depressed? Did he have money problems? Was he struggling to provide for himself? No. So guys, why wasn't he struggling? It's because his inheritance was from God. And when Jesus, on the Day of Atonement, satisfied all the debt and freed the slaves, what else did he do? We know that in Leviticus, in the Jubilee, it says he restored their portion. He restored their inheritance. Perfect health is part of your inheritance. Divine health is part of your inheritance. Freedom from guilt and shame and condemnation is part of your inheritance because the debt has been canceled. The debt has been canceled. Praise God. And you know, there's so many awesome things about this debt being canceled, and we'll get into that, but all the pieces fit together. It really fits those words that Jesus used, it is finished. It wasn't by accident. He used specific words on purpose because it meant something to those people back then. And it was another picture of him saying, I am the Jubilee. This is the Jubilee. When they rang that trumpet, when they blew on that trumpet, when the sacrifice is done, it was confessing to all the people, it is finished. You are liberated. You are free. Your inheritance has been restored. Your debt has been completely canceled. That's what Jesus was doing on the cross. He was telling all of us, you are free. Your debt has been completely paid, and your inheritance has been completely restored. That's what he was saying on the cross. Praise God. And we just don't hear about this enough in the church. We just don't hear enough about this. And this is why sometimes we have a hard time believing it, right? We have a hard time believing it. But you know, God, it says in the Bible that God chose the foolishness of preaching to save us. And that word save is sozo in Greek. And it means so much more than just going to heaven. God chose the foolishness of preaching for our hearts to be persuaded of what he did on the cross in the fulfillment of the real Jubilee. He chose the foolishness of preaching. So the more you hear preaching about your inheritance, the more you hear preaching about your debt to sin being completely canceled, the more you will start experiencing your inheritance in this life. Praise God. You know, when I first started really seeking God, and I'm not ashamed to admit when I blew it, guys, you'll find that about me. I have no problem admitting that. But when I first started seeking God, some of the reasons were selfish. You know, I saw what God did, and I believed that God had restored my inheritance. And so I set out to just have my inheritance. And you know what I left out of that picture was I left out the relationship, right? And I started just seeking to have my inheritance, right? And I thought, well, I just want my inheritance. Who cares about that relationship? You know, and what happens is you're in works when you're doing that because now you're trying to bring to pass your own inheritance. You see it and you want to bring it to pass, right? Guys, the inheritance is already yours. You just relate to your heavenly Father. You know, the Jubilee God gave the Jubilee to the children of Israel for another picture of how much he loved them through this awesome plan of redemption. When you see how awesome the plan of redemption is, your heart becomes more persuaded to how much he loves you. And that's really all we need, is for our hearts to be persuaded to how much he loves us. And that's why we should be preaching about redemption. And that's why we should be preaching about the work of redemption around every turn, so that the people can see how much our Heavenly Father loves us. You know, and that's where we have a disconnect, because we don't see it. How do we know how much God loves us from the story of Jubilee? Because even though we sold ourselves into slavery, even though we rejected him, you know, Adam rejected God. He said, no, I don't want your inheritance. I want an inheritance from my own works. Even though we rejected our inheritance and sold ourselves into slavery, God gave it all back. Not because we did anything, but because he loved us. And he did it by suffering himself. He did it by suffering himself. He took on the form of human flesh and hung on the cross to restore the inheritance that we just threw in the garbage can. That's how much he loved us. That's how much he wanted us. That's how much he wanted his inheritance back. You know, God said, I ain't having it. He said, I ain't having my inheritance being taken from me. Praise God. We should take on our Father's mindset. I ain't having it. I ain't having my inheritance taken from me. I am not carrying this sin debt that's already been paid and canceled and wiped out. I am not carrying this sin debt anymore. I am walking around with the revelation that I have complete and total forgiveness for all my sins, because that debt has been paid and canceled, but on the Day of Atonement through the blood of Jesus. Guys, it's an awesome thing when you get a hold of this. And you know, there's some awesome characteristics going on in the Day of Jubilee. And we talked about this last week. But you know, it declares God's righteousness the more we're blessed. You know, something else happened really awesome on the Jubilee. You know, the Jubilee glorified God because it showed how good he was in restoring our inheritance and canceling all of our debt and letting us go back to our families. It showed how good he was. But do you know what else it did at the same time? It blessed all of us. You see, and so what God has done, he has divinely joined together this idea, this concept, this truth, that when God is glorified, his people are blessed at the same time. He's forever connected them. His glory to our blessing. His glory and our blessing are connected forever. So when God's glorified, we are blessed. And we need to get that into our heads. It's like we think when we suffer that God is glorified. When we suffer, we're humbling ourselves and we're carrying our cross. You know, when the Bible talks about to pick up your cross and follow Jesus, picking up your cross means denying your own works. It means denying that your works can make you right with God. It means denying that you can do anything to get your inheritance back. It means denying that you can do anything to be healed or be restored. That's what taking up your cross is. It's not this concept that I must suffer in the world with sickness and disease and poverty. That's not taking up your cross. That's not taking up your cross. That's not humbling yourself to what Jesus did. It's a lie. Amen. Exactly. It's a lie. It's a lie from the pit of hell to keep us from receiving our inheritance. Guys, God has forever connected his glory and our blessing. They go hand in hand. If you want God to be glorified in this world, demonstrate his blessing in your life. That glorifies God. And you don't work to demonstrate his blessing. You just see Jesus and believe what he did. That's how you receive his blessing. I think it's John chapter 15 that says, herein is the Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. I mean, he says it plain as day. And I wonder sometimes how we can miss it. But it's because when we read the Bible, we see ourselves too often. You know, when you read the story of Leviticus, you don't see Jesus, you see yourself, right? Immediately you think, well, I don't want to give back stuff that I've gotten. I don't want everything. I mean, you start thinking, well, what does this mean to me? It's not talking about that. It's talking about Jesus. See Jesus in the Bible. When you go to the Bible, purpose to not see yourself and to see what you can do. Purpose to see Jesus and what he did. When you go back and read the story of Jubilee, purpose to see God and what he did. You know, there was people during the time of Jubilee that had garnered more for themselves through their own works than what was rightfully their inheritance. And, you know, they had to restore everything from them. Do you know it's a picture that you can't get any part of your inheritance by working? You can't get any part of your inheritance through self-righteousness. You can't get any part of your inheritance by performing the law and the commandments. And guys, just so everybody knows, I'm not promoting sin. I'm not making light of sin. I'm making much of Christ and Him crucified. That's what I'm doing, right? I'm just confessing what He said. And if He said that my sin debt has been canceled forever, it's been canceled forever. So I'm not going to talk about the sin other than to say it's been wiped out. That's the only reason to talk about the sin. You don't take the sin of the people to them. You take them the Savior. You take them the Savior. That's what you take the people, glory to God. Man, God is so awesome when you start looking at all this stuff. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We're going to move on from this Jubilee before I get lost in the Jubilee. But you know, one thing that happened when they were set free from slavery is that they could go back to their families. You know, and what does that mean for us? Who's our family? God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that's our family. And so when He said it was finished, He was signifying that we could all come home. We could all come back into our family. We could now sit at the table with God, with our Heavenly Father, and with our Lord Jesus. We could sit with Him, and we can be a part of the family that we were a part of from the beginning. That's our family, guys. Start relating to your family, your heavenly family. We have family here on this earth, and praise God, we love them. But remember, you're part of God's family. You are in His family. You know, what won't the Father do for you? What won't you do for your kid? Is there anything you wouldn't do for your child? Sometimes it's like we think we're better parents than God. You know, sometimes it's like we think that we can love our children and our each other more than God loves us. And it just means we don't understand how much God loves us. So guys, remember, we've been restored to our inheritance. We've been restored to our family. And when that trumpet blew, those people were so happy because they were enslaved. They were in servitude. And they could be set free. You know, they hadn't seen their family in 6 years or so. Some of them hadn't seen their family in 20 plus years. And they were set free to go see their family. Guys, that's how it is for us. We've been set free to be part of our family. During the Jubilee, work was forbidden. The reason why work was forbidden, because He didn't want to profane the work of the Jubilee. He wanted us to know. You know, and some of you are thinking, well, how do we know that Jesus is the Jubilee? How do we know that that's what the Jubilee is? You know, really, every time somebody preaches the true gospel, they're preaching the Jubilee. That's what they're preaching. And that word Jubilee, doesn't it just sound full of life and rejoicing? Doesn't it just sound like this great place? Guys, you guys are from Louisiana. I mean, you should have this concept of carnival, right? We should have this concept of Jubilee. And you know, somebody gave me a prophecy, and you guys will hear this all the time because I'll keep going back to it. But he said the people in Louisiana had this fire for the Lord in them that was abnormal and extraordinary. And I gotta believe it's this thing that's in us that's really a Jubilee. It's a spirit of Jubilee. It's not a spirit of carnival, right? And the people in Louisiana really have a spirit of Jubilee, not a spirit of carnival. It's just that people have been bringing their sin to them. People have been confessing their sin debt to them like it wasn't paid. And you know what's going to happen to the people in Louisiana when they start hearing the true gospel, the Jubilee? They're going to have the spirit of Jubilee rise up inside of them and pour out for everybody to see and everybody in this world. And it's not going to be the spirit of carnival. It's the spirit of Jubilee. It's the spirit of Christ. But this is some of my favorite scriptures. And before I moved here, God had me praying this scripture over myself. And initially I thought, should I be praying this over myself? And God was like, yeah, you should. And I said, well, okay, let me know. Well, that same prophet that came and spoke to me, the first thing he said to me, and he had never met me, he came up to me and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. And he quoted these scriptures straight to my face and nearly knocked me over backwards. But these scriptures are talking about the Jubilee. And Jesus stepped into the synagogue and he walked up to quote scriptures. And he's quoting a scripture from Isaiah 61. And so he walks up to quote this scripture, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Guys, the acceptable year of the Lord is the Jubilee, and it is now. And it's not talking about 1 year. It's not talking about 1 year. Do you know what Jesus was really saying? He said, guys, I'm not here to talk to you about 1 year. I'm here to talk to you about the real Jubilee that is here eternally now. And that's where we're at right now. We're living in the Jubilee. This is the Jubilee. We should be rejoicing. The problem is we're not so sure if our sin debt has been canceled because we've heard so often that it hasn't been. We've heard so often that we're still slaves to sin. You know, when you tell somebody who's been born again that they're still slaves to sin if they mess up sometimes, you're contradicting the cross, and you're preaching Satan's message. You're not preaching the Jubilee. Christ himself said that he came to preach the Jubilee. And you know, after he read this, and I haven't come across this yet, but the pastor that ordained me, Dave Duell, he studied a lot of the writings of, I think it's Josephus, or maybe it was Philo. But in one of those oldest historians, they said that in the synagogue, there was a seat specially made for the Messiah. And it was marked for the Messiah. So that when the Messiah showed up on the scene, he could sit in it. Do you know, after Jesus quoted these scriptures, do you know what he did? He went and sat in that chair. And do you know, all the people like to have their eyes pop out of their head and like to freak out. This guy is telling us that he's the Jubilee and he's sitting in the chair of the Messiah. That's why they ushered him out of there and wanted to throw him over the cliff. He went and sat down in the chair that was for the Messiah. Can you imagine these religious people? How upset they would be? You know, the religious people get real upset when you preach that sin has been completely taken care of and that it's been completely wiped out. They get upset when you tell them that they're no longer slaves. They get upset when you tell people how free they are. You know, they're the same people that got upset at Jesus for hanging out with sinners. That's what Jesus came to do. He hung out with sinners. You know, canceling the debt. Jesus' ministry is a perfect picture of the Jubilee. If you look at the first chapter of Mark, he cast a demon out of a man. He cast a demon out of a man. And he caused an unclean spirit to come out of a man. That man was a captive to that spirit. And Jesus was confessing the Jubilee. He was showing the people that they were no longer slaves. He was confessing the Jubilee. And I think it's in Luke chapter 13. There was a woman that was hunched over for 18 years with the spirit of infirmity. And you know what Jesus said to her? Woman, you have been loosed. And you know what he was confessing to her? He proclaimed liberty to her. He was proclaiming the Jubilee to her. He was proclaiming the gospel to her. And you know what happened? She stood right up. She understood what it meant. Hallelujah! My inheritance is divine health. That's part of your inheritance, is divine health. You know, when the religious people got real upset that he did that, he did it on the Sabbath. You know, what I find interesting in the Gospels, and this is just a little side note, is that if you notice, they don't really make a point to say that Jesus healed somebody on Wednesday or Jesus healed somebody on Tuesday. They always make a point to say that Jesus healed somebody on the Sabbath. Why do you think the Holy Spirit was healing people on the Sabbath? Because Jesus is the Sabbath, and it was demonstrating that when the fullness of the Sabbath was here, we'd all be healed. We're all healed. This is the Sabbath rest. We are in it now. That's what we're in now. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus was eating at one of the Pharisees' house, and a harlot or a prostitute, a real bad sinner, as we like to call it. And you know, we like to classify sin, right? We say the prostitute's sin is greater than this person's sin over here. Or we say the person who's working on Bourbon Street, their sin is greater than my sin. I'm over here, and their sin's greater than my sin. You know, before I got a hold of the grace, I used to think that too. I used to think that my sin was less than the people's sin who were over here doing these horrible things. And then you know what I realized? The greatest sin of all was self-righteousness. That's the greatest sin of all. You know, so this woman came in, and the Pharisee was like, well, this guy can't be a man of God, otherwise he would never let this unclean person touch him. You know, we got this idea that the unclean can make the clean unclean. You know, Jesus touched the unclean and made the unclean clean. That's part of the Jubilee, guys. He's made us clean by touching us. You know, and the guy said, well, surely he can't be a man of God, otherwise he would not allow this unclean woman to touch him. And do you know what Jesus did? I think it's awesome. He goes right into a parable. And what is he teaching in the parable? He's teaching in the parable about debts being canceled. What happened in the Jubilee? Our debts were canceled. Jesus was preaching the Jubilee. He was telling that guy, hey, if two debts are there and one is greater than the other and both are wiped out, who's going to be more thankful? The person with the greater debt. And then he goes on to say, he who knows how much they are forgiven will love much. You want people to love God more? You don't stand up at the pulpit and say, you got to love God. You just got to love God more. You stand up at the pulpit and you teach them how much they've been forgiven through the blood of Jesus. And then they will love God more. Praise God. You know, I just can't stand this concept of teaching people performance to get them to do things. That's not how Jesus did it. He was preaching the Jubilee to the Pharisee. And then he told that woman, woman, all your sins are forgiven. Your sins, which are many, are all forgiven. You know, and then the woman with the issue of blood. Do you know, when you have an issue of blood, you can't be in the camp. You can't be by your family. You can't be in your inheritance. And the leper, lepers cannot be in the camp. They can't be near their family. Do you know how long that woman had been separated from her family? And that leper had been separated from their family? And do you know what Jesus did? He healed both of them, sending them back to their family. He cleansed the leper. You know, and sometimes we get over spiritual and, you know, hey, I'm not against the charismatic movement. A lot of people got filled with the Spirit in the charismatic movement, but we, you know, it got a little wacky, and it's like we're always trying to figure out the will of God. What's the will of God? What's the will of God? I need to know the will of God. If I don't know the will of God, I can't do anything. Guys, that's paralysis, to sit around thinking, what is the will of God? And you know what that leper said to Jesus? If you are willing, you can make me clean. And you know, Jesus told all of us what the will of the Father was. I am willing, be thou clean. And that's what he said to all of us. He is willing, be thou clean. If you have some type of infirmity, if you have some type of sickness, and you're wondering, does God want to heal me? He's telling you, I am willing, be healed. That's what he's saying to you. If you think you're struggling with some sin, if you think there's some sin that's tainting your life, and you're wondering if God loves you, he's telling you, you are clean. I do love you. Look at the cross. That's what he's saying to you. You know, he sent those people back to their family. Do you realize how long they'd probably been, it'd been since they'd probably been touched by another human being? Think about the leper who hadn't been able to be touched by another human being. You know, Jesus just reaches out. Look at the compassion of our Lord and Savior. He just reaches out and put his hand on that guy. You know, he wasn't just healing him. He was putting compassion in that guy. He was showing him how much he loved him when he touched him. Because nobody could touch a leper. Nobody could. Those people were sent back to their families, just like the Jubilee. Jesus was confessing the Jubilee in every aspect of his earthly ministry. He was here to tell everybody, this is the Jubilee. I am the Jubilee. And you see, when you understand what happened in the Jubilee, you can start believing, I can be whole. I can be free from the guilt and the shame and the condemnation that comes with sin, because this is the Jubilee and all my debts have been canceled and my inheritance has been restored. There's nobody here that thinks that sickness is part of their inheritance from God. Is there? Does anybody believe that sickness is part of their inheritance from God? Well, if you didn't get it from God and your inheritance has now been completely restored, why do you believe it's part of your inheritance now? It doesn't make sense, some of these things that we have going on. You know, sometimes we think we just need to have blind faith and we cast away common sense. Guys, and I'm all for faith, so don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But, you know, there's a reason why Jesus kept showing himself in the Word, because he made us with common sense, and we can use our common sense to realize that ain't the truth. Right? I mean, we can use our common sense to hear preaching and say, that ain't the truth. And hey, hallelujah, along with the resurgence of the gospel, we're getting a resurgence of people with common sense that are recognizing that ain't the truth. That doesn't fit with what Jesus did on the cross. That doesn't fit with all the sin has been completely removed from the people. If all the sin's been completely removed from the people, then why are we preaching to them about their sins? See, that's common sense. That just doesn't make sense. Guys, and I'm like all of you, you know, growing up. It took me a while to get that. And when I first started seeing it, I thought, that can't be true. I fought it. I thought, how could that be true? Everybody I know told me differently. The Bible says it's true. Let God be true and let every man be a liar. And that includes me. This isn't some Greg revelation. I'm just saying what the Bible says. This isn't something about me. It's not like I have some special anointing to see the Bible that nobody else can see. This is just in the Bible. I'm just reading scriptures. I didn't twist these scriptures. This is a good old King James, guys. You know, I know some people hate other translations. This isn't the Message or the NIV, you know, or some of these New Wave translations. Guys, just so you know, I'm not against any of the translations. I do have some of my favorite translations, but I really look at all of them. And you can find good stuff in all of them. You really can. You really can. It's a fact. You can find great stuff in all of them. They're not all exactly right, all of them, but you can find great stuff in all of them. So when Jesus was saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel, he was saying, I am the Jubilee. You're no longer looking for a year. You're looking for a person, and I am he. Now, what did the Jubilee say? Now you know what is yours. You know, too many of us don't even know what the Jubilee says. And we read it, we're like, what is that? This is our Jubilee, guys. We should be rejoicing like we're in the perpetual Jubilee. Praise God. And that's what's coming. You know, I hear the horns. I hear the trumpets blowing now. Not signaling that Jesus is doing it, but I hear the horns and the trumpets blowing right now. Because it's signaling that more people are realizing they are in the Jubilee and they're starting to rejoice. As if they're in the Jubilee. Praise God. You know, and if Jesus was here preaching the Jubilee, what do you think he sent us out to preach? The Jubilee. He sent us out to preach the Jubilee. And the gospel is the Jubilee. The Jubilee was foreshadowing the dispensation of the gospel. It was foreshadowing the gospel. The gospel is what restored everything to us. And at the end of Mark chapter 16, this is Jesus when he came back into the world and he's talking to the disciples and he's sending them out. And look what he says unto them. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall free people from their captives. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Divine health is part of our inheritance. He sent us out to preach the Jubilee to the people. Healing is part of the Jubilee. Guys, and I can't help but talk about this because it's been in the news. Recently, this guy, and I'm not against these people, we're not against people, but I am against squirrely doctrine, okay? This whole taking up of the serpents thing. You know, recently a guy died from taking up the serpent, and you know, his dad died from picking up the serpent. You know, and they pick up this serpent trying to prove that they have faith, you know, trying to prove it. You know, but faith is not something you work to have. Faith is a gift from God. He gives you faith. And this scripture is not saying take up serpents. You know, when you try and take up a serpent to prove you're the Son of God, you're falling right back into the temptation that the devil tempted Jesus with. If you are the Son of God, do that. And you know what Jesus said? You know what Jesus said? He said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Jesus was no dummy. He's not stupid. So if the devil would have been there saying, if you're the Son of God, pick up that serpent. Do you think Jesus would have picked up that serpent? No. No. Glory to God. If you want to demonstrate the glory of God, don't pick up serpents. What does that do for anybody? Why don't you go lay hands on some people and pray for them to be healed? Why don't you go tell some people that every one of their sins that they think is so horrible has been completely removed from them and they can receive from God? That they've been restored to their heavenly Father. That God wants to have an intimate, loving relationship with them. Picking up serpents. Man, praise God. Father, I just pray that they get a revelation of your love for them and that the gospel is not in picking up serpents. It's not in picking up serpents. Thank you, Jesus. So look, when Jesus sent the disciples out, he sent them out to preach the Jubilee. He sent them out to preach the gospel, which is the Jubilee. That's the message he's given to all of us, guys. And not just people who are pastoring a church, and not just people who have a ministry. All the people who have received Christ. He has sent us out to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. What part of your sins are a problem between you and God is the acceptable year of the Lord. Does that make you feel acceptable? Does that make you feel accepted? Does that make you feel like you can come home to your family? No, it makes you feel like you need to go stand outside the camp with the lepers and the people with the issues of blood, doesn't it? The acceptable year of the Lord means that God has done everything that needed to be done to bring us into his presence, to make us whole, and to give us our inheritance. You know, the thing that was in the way was all of our sins. So in order for it to be the acceptable year, he'd have to move that out of the way. It's been completely wiped out, guys. Meditate on that. You know, the next time you sin, I encourage everybody in here, meditate on the fact that your sin has been completely wiped out. Don't think about what you've done. For one time, for the first time, if you haven't done it, think about what Jesus did on the cross the next time you sin. Don't let the devil tell you you have to go hide from God. The next time you sin, why don't you just say out loud, thank you, Jesus, that you shed your blood to cleanse me from my sin. Do that instead of thinking about your sin and watch what will happen in your life. Acknowledge what he did instead of what you do. You know what will happen is you'll be set free. And then the year of liberty, the acceptable year of the Lord, will be manifesting in your life. The Jubilee will be manifesting in your life. That's what will happen. You know, I love the picture of Christ, our great high priest. And one Sunday I'll get into Melchizedek because I love the teaching about Melchizedek. And when you start looking at that, it just is another big piece of the puzzle that lets you see how awesome Jesus is and how awesome the Father's plan of redemption is. And you know, when I first got a revelation of Melchizedek and that Jesus was our great high priest and all the things that go along with that, it just seals in place the perfection of what Jesus did even more. It seals in place. Do you know when the high priest changes, the covenant also has to change? That any time the high priest is changed, it means the covenant that went along with that high priest has also changed. Do you know the law was given under the Aaronic priesthood? The Aaronic priesthood is no longer in effect. It is the Melchizedek priesthood. It is Jesus that is the high priest now, which means the covenant had to change. The law imputed our sins to us, but that high priesthood has changed, which means the covenant of imputation of sin has also changed. And the covenant we have now is one of our debts being completely wiped out. You know, the awesome thing about Jesus being the high priest and him being after the order of Melchizedek is the priesthood of Melchizedek was a priesthood of only blessing. Blessing, blessing, blessing. You know, when Melchizedek came to Abraham, he blessed him. He blessed him and he blessed the Most High God. One of the things about the order of the Melchizedek priesthood is that it only blessing comes from it. No curses. No curses come from the Melchizedek priesthood. Only blessing comes from the Melchizedek priesthood. Something else that's awesome about the Melchizedek priesthood, Jesus, our high priest, is that he's going to live forever. So the covenant will never change ever again. He is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So this blessing, blessing, blessing priesthood is forever. It will never cease, guys. It will never cease. You know, when God related to the children of Israel, he related to them through the standing of the high priest. So as the high priest went, so went the people. You know, God didn't look at the people based on what they did. He looked at the people based on what the high priest did. Do you know he was showing them that so that they would see when our great high priest came, when Jesus came, that God was no longer looking at us, that he was looking at the high priest. And if the high priest was right with God, then so are all of us. Jesus is the high priest. If God's looking at all of us, he's looking to the high priest. Hallelujah. And you know, I know we weren't here to talk about the high priest, but I just felt like I had to say that. John chapter 19, verse 28 and 30, and I love these verses. I love these verses, and something about the phrase, it is finished. I just love those verses, and we'll finish up here with this. Every time I hear it is finished, my heart just swells with the love of God, and I just feel encompassed with the love of God. But chapter 19 in John, verse 28 through 30 says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled. How many things were accomplished? All things were now accomplished. Did it say it would be accomplished in the future? No, it said that they were accomplished now. You know, our inheritance is not for the future, it's for now. What do I need divine health for when I'm in heaven? After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon a hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. So this term, it is finished. You know, and Jesus was doing the same thing, remember, that the high priest did. After he performed all the sacrifices, he would come out and tell the people, it is finished, you are clean, the year of Jubilee can begin. All you slaves, you're set free. All the debts have been canceled, and everybody goes back to their inheritance and their family. That's what he was saying. He was saying the same thing. But this term, it is finished, it also is talking about all of our debts being canceled. Jesus was connecting himself to the year of Jubilee. That term in Greek, it is finished, is a term used by the bankers and by people who sold things. Okay, so in Jesus' time, in the New Testament time, this phrase, it is finished, is what you would say to somebody when they had paid their debt. You would say, it is finished. You wouldn't say paid in full. You would tell them, it is finished. If you bought something from somebody and you had been making payments and you made the last payment, they would give you a receipt and the receipt would say, it is finished. So when Jesus used these terms, he did it on purpose because he knew the people would understand what it meant. That it meant, I am the Jubilee. I am ushering in the Jubilee right now when I confess, it is finished. I am confessing that all of your sin debt has been paid and completely removed from you. That's what he's confessing. He's confessing the Jubilee, guys, when he hung up there and said, it is finished. He was ushering in the Jubilee. He was telling all the captives that they've been freed. He was telling everybody, their inheritance is here. You are connected with your heavenly Father again. Guys, it's an awesome thing to realize that there's no separation between you and your heavenly Father. It's an awesome thing to realize how close you are to your heavenly Father. How close you are to Jesus. He is not far from you. He is near you. He is near you. He is in you. There's nothing you can do to remove yourself from him wanting his inheritance. He didn't stop at any length to restore his inheritance to himself. Do you think he did something that would allow his inheritance to be so easily taken from him again? If he wanted his inheritance back so badly, do we really think that he left some of the knots undone? That he didn't cover all the bases? That our heavenly Father, in his awesome infinite wisdom, he skipped some steps? That he's not detail-oriented? Is that what we're saying? That our Lord isn't detail-oriented? You know, when you read the Bible, you realize how false that is. Because when you look at the detail in Leviticus, in the Day of Atonement, which, guys, I just scratched about 10% of the detail in the Day of Atonement that connects itself directly to the finished work of Jesus. I just barely scratched it. When you look at all the detail, it's to show us that God did not leave any stone unturned. He said, I want my inheritance back. He is rejoicing that we were returned to him, and he's not going to let anybody take it again ever, nor is he going to let anybody sell themselves into slavery again because of sin. Can't happen. It can't happen. Guys, only believe. Only believe. Only believe that all your sins have been wiped out. Only believe that all of your debts have been paid and you've been set free. That's it. All you have to do is just believe it. Just believe that part of your inheritance is divine health. Just believe that part of your inheritance is joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. That part of your inheritance is wisdom and life in Christ. That part of your inheritance is the righteousness and the holiness and the blamelessness of our great high priest, Jesus Christ. Just believe that. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we just thank you for the Jubilee. Lord, we just thank you that when you hung on the cross, that you confessed the Jubilee to all of us. Lord, we just thank you that you've restored our inheritance on the cross, that you have canceled all of our sin debt, and that you have set us free. Thank you, Father, that you've clothed us in your righteousness. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.